Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning at St. Alfred's and to share in this what's become an annual tradition of swapping our local preachers about from church to church. We get together usually through the year a couple of times to share friendship and fellowship. And as it gets close to the end of the year, we usually meet and have some prayer and conversation around our exchange, see if God's saying anything to us, see if there is some word for the churches in Blackburn North. We did a little math as we got together this time. We're very intelligent, we can add, and we worked out that we've been doing carols for 14 years in the neighborhood, and in latter years working very closely with our city council. We added up the number of years that Peter, David, and Alan have been in our respective parishes and working together here in Blackburn North, and it comes to 78 years, just under 70, sorry, 48 years. that's just not possible. 48 years, just under 48 years, actually 47.9, I think was the exact number, which is a wonderful thing to celebrate together and to be a part of. We thank God for the privilege of having each other's friendships. It's a great thing to know the minister down the road and to care for the minister down the road and to know that he or she cares for you and to know that in community we can travel together. Pete is a great friend. Peter speaks great wisdom into our little gatherings. He's a very smart man, and we value his friendship. He often has a word of insight or just some corrective thought for us. And there's no question in my mind that one of the reasons why we are privileged to see something of God's kindness in this region is because of each other. Something very good about having good friends who share in the same neighborhood and the same region. We even added up the number of years that our churches have existed in this neighborhood, and it comes to 219 years. We can thank the Churches of Christ for that because they were here first by several decades. And you folks have been celebrating your 50th anniversary this year. Congratulations, and God bless you for that significant landmark and that journey that you are on together. Some of you have been participating with us at New Hope in your 50th anniversary celebration as you've reached into the community with acts of service. And there are a number of people who have come to New Hope on a Saturday night to help us with a community meal. It has become your community meal as well, as you have invested in, as we share the journey together. We feed about 150 people each Saturday night, every Saturday night, every Saturday night of the year, and it's an amazing work of advancing God's kingdom and being engaged in ministry together. So thank you to St. Alfred's for your participation with us and for your investment and for your reaching into the community through service in your 50th anniversary year. Well, it's almost Christmas. Are you ready? It's almost Christmas. Are you feeling the sense of preparedness to celebrate? I've been thinking this week as I've been reading our text and preparing to preach about how is it that Christians celebrate Christmas distinctly? What makes us any different in the way we celebrate Christmas from everything else that's going on around us? Because a lot of people will be celebrating Christmas this year, and many of them will tell you blankly they don't follow Jesus. Many of you will tell you pointedly that they don't even believe in God, but they will celebrate Christmas, and they will go through all the motions. In what ways do Christians stand apart? How do we celebrate Christmas distinctly? What is the mark of a Christian celebration of Christmas? I suppose there are many answers to the question. It could certainly have something to do with the way that we put the truth of Jesus at the center, push Santa to the edges, put the meaning of the story front and before our thoughts and push other things out. It could have to do with reading the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke as a priority, and 'Twas the Night Before Christmas as a secondary story, or maybe not read it at all. That could be a distinctive mark of Christmas in your home. It could have something to do with our response to commercialism, materialism, how we buy and give and behave in this season. These things can mark our Christmas celebration. I wonder if there's something more. As I've been reflecting on our text this week, thinking about what it is that defines us distinctly, I've come up with something. Perhaps it's an addition rather than a substitution, but I reckon something that ought to mark our lives as believers at Christmas, something that ought to define how we behave. And it's this: our peculiar discontent. Now, let me chase that idea for a few moments, because it might not strike you immediately as a Christmas thought. Our peculiar discontent. I reckon the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to wake up on Christmas morning with a little discontent driving our behavior. Now, I've said it's a peculiar discontent because I'll tell you, a lot of people will wake up on Christmas Day with discontent. In fact, the vast majority of people will lay down at the end of the day on Christmas Day and be nursing some sort of discontent. Because in our culture, Christmas has become the day to try and orchestrate the perfect feast. That's the goal for many, many families. The perfect feast. To try and have the right food and as much of it as we can find. To try and have the right presents. And the more we chase that, the harder it becomes, yes? If you have aging children into teenage years, my goodness, how hard that becomes. Into adult years. And then we scale it back. And then we scale it forward. And so many will go to bed Christmas evening nursing discontent. The culture tries to make it the perfect feast. We want to have just the right people present, all the family. But then, of course, that causes problems, doesn't it? That causes problems. As all the dynamics of who we are bump into each other. And the goal is to be on your best behavior. And we try, but that doesn't work. And so we go to bed on Christmas evening nursing discontent. There's nothing unique about discontent. In fact, the way the culture celebrates Christmas feeds the space of discontent. And what is, in some sense, opportune for believers, if we take the truths of Jesus' discipleship and implement them, is the possibility of having a Christmas that knows none of this. The possibility of having a Christmas that isn't overwhelmed with how much food, but is thoughtful of, well, frankly, how much poverty. A Christmas that isn't caught up in the perfect gift, but is, well, thinking about the amazing gift given to us by God. A Christmas that isn't lost when the relatives fight around our Christmas table, but in fact sees the opportunity to use the resources of forgiveness and quiet and counsel and peace and all the good things that come to us in Jesus. Truth of the matter is, those who are followers of Jesus have lots of resources to have a very content Christmas. And so I want to say to you this morning, it's our peculiar discontent. Our peculiar discontent. That is a mark of the followers of Jesus at the season of celebration of his coming. Our peculiar discontent. If we're effective this morning in unfolding God's word and letting it root in our hearts, maybe, just maybe, we'll wake up on Christmas morning and feel subtly unsatisfied with the way things are. Subtly discontent. It's odd if you think about it, some of our Christmas traditions. In fact, the way the culture celebrates Christmas. I had a birthday not so long ago. We celebrated it with family. And it was quite different from the way we will celebrate the birth of Jesus. All the focus in the wider community at the birth of Jesus is on the events of his actual birthday, of his actual coming. When we celebrated my birthday, there was not one single story from the birthing room. Not one. Not one. There was no recollection of the events surrounding that day. That's probably because I'm old now and everybody's forgotten and it's not that significant. When we celebrate Jesus' birth, all the focus in the wider culture is on the event of his actual birth. Do you know what we did when we celebrated my birthday? We talked about me now. The focus was on who I am and my life and the gifts, and there was a lot of focus on what might come and what's next. Because I'm alive, and there's an interest in my life from those who love me. This, I think, is how Christians should celebrate the birth of Jesus, with more attention to what he is doing, with more focus on who he is and what lay ahead. And there is the source of our peculiar discontent. Let me read to you again the text from Isaiah chapter 9. This is a prophecy. This is a beautiful word of hope for believers. It's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and then this line, and the government will be on his shoulders. Well, frankly, I'm still waiting for that. We had an election in the U.S. just not long ago. They did not elect Jesus. Good bloke, I'm sure. He's trying. He'll do his best, as will many leaders, and get caught up in all kinds of political systems, all kinds of realities of the fallenness of this world, and it will go on. And I read that verse, and I think, we're not there yet. Listen to what follows. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, 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 yes. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. We're not there yet. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. I read those words, and I celebrate the birth of Jesus, unto us a child is given, but I feel a peculiar discontent, because it is not as the prophecy says it will be. It's great to feed people at our community dinner. We are so thrilled that you have partnered with us in that journey. But I never walk into that room on a Saturday night but that I feel peculiarly discontent. Oh, it's good that there's a meal. But surely that's not enough. Surely that's not where it stops. Surely that's not the new hope for these people. We need something bigger. We need something. Who's going to shoulder all of this? Who's going to put this government on their shoulders? This is the source of our peculiar discontent. And as we come to another Christmas season, we can distinguish ourselves as the followers of Jesus in all kinds of ways that are good and proper. How about if we distinguished ourselves with peculiar discontent? A narrative about how things aren't quite the way they should be. There's a wonderful hymn that we're going to be singing again and again, a wonderful carol. In fact, we sang it here this morning. It has the most amazing words. People will be humming it as they are shopping this week, and they will not hear the words. In fact, it's possible that as you sang it this morning, you did not hear the words. Joy to the world. The Lord is come, let earth receive her king. The government will be on his shoulders. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And then it says this, no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. That's the promise. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And when I wake up on Christmas morning, I am thrilled for the first advent of Jesus, but there are still thorns in my garden, and the blessings of God have not flown to the edges of this creation, and there is still a deep sense of the brokenness and sinfulness of our community. Then it says this, And we're going to sing this again, I'm sure, before Christmas. You're going to hear it in the shops. You're going to watch people humming it because it's got a lovely tune. And this is what they're going to be humming and saying. Listen to this. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Those are astonishing words. And people are going to be singing them as they pick out size 6.5. No, I think it's size 7. People are going to be singing those words as they debate, I don't know, the red one or the green one, the red one or the green one. I don't know, which do you think? People will be singing those words. He rules the earth. And he makes the nations prove his glory through righteousness and justice. That's the vision of the government on his shoulders, and a reign that knows no end. And as that word from Isaiah finishes, it says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. It's God's zeal, God's energy, God's passion, God's purpose, God's intent that is going to make this real. No wonder believers, as we wake up on Christmas morning, should feel a little discontent. Not discontent at who's coming to dinner. Not discontent at not having basted the turkey just right. Not discontent at failing to buy the perfect gift. No. Discontent. Discontent that the prophecy is not yet fulfilled. And so that's why Paul says in Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word, Savior. It's the same Greek word. There was an announcement to Mary, and then to Joseph, and then to angels, and then to shepherds, through angels, and then to shepherds, and through an act of wonder in the heavens to Magi, that a Savior had been born. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. His name is Jesus. And with that first advent comes hope and promise. Years later, Paul writes, we're waiting for a Savior. We're waiting for a Savior. The culture focuses on the baby Jesus, his infant birth, a 6-pound, 7-ounce story. And it stops there. The Christian focuses on a much bigger story, a nation that had been waiting, waiting, eagerly waiting. But there was the Babylonians, and then the Assyrians, and then the Romans, and there didn't look like there was any hope, but then a Savior came, Christ Jesus the Lord. He lived among us. He taught us. He died, rose from the grave, ascended into glory, and now we live on earth as he lives in heaven. We live as citizens of heaven, waiting for him to come again in glory and establish his kingdom for all time. We live between the comings of the Savior. We can't help but be peculiarly discontent. It's how we talk about that will be the power of our witness. It's how we let that touch us that will give us the opportunity to be distinct, a little different, a little unique in the way we engage with Christmas. It's great that Jesus came. My word it is. But I'm waiting for him to come again. I'm waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled. I'm waiting for the hope to arrive. And so we wait for a Savior, says Paul, and we live as citizens. Take those key ideas with you and knit them into your Christmas traditions. We wait for a Savior. It's the same word. Interestingly, the word Savior occurs far less frequently in the Scriptures than you might think in reference to Jesus. It's used a few times in reference to God. It's far less frequently used than you might think in reference to Jesus. And it's sad that the word has lost all of its power in the 21st century. The word Savior gets bantered about from pulpits and used in churches, but that's pretty much it. In the culture of Paul's day, the word Savior was a politically charged word. Do you know who they called Savior? The Caesar, the king, the ruler, the emperor. In fact, they called him Savior and Lord. And they referred to him as the one who would come and bring peace and give hope. He built the roads. He set up a good tax system. He developed education. There was peace in that time. And so for someone to say, yeah, but we're waiting for a Savior from heaven, was a politically charged statement. I wish we had better language to say it. To say that we're waiting for a prime minister from heaven doesn't quite do it, does it? Say that we're waiting for a king from heaven, well, that's good for some nations of the world. We don't have one of those. In fact, we're so democratized in our thinking that we may fail to appreciate what this verse is saying to us. We're waiting for the ruler of all things to come crashing into our world and break sin off ultimately and completely at the roots, destroying it forever, conquering death, and establishing a new heaven, a new earth, a forever kingdom. And that is what we wake up looking for on Christmas morning. So if I wake up on Christmas morning and Jesus still hasn't come, I'm going to be peculiarly discontent. I'm going to open my gifts and be very, very grateful, but I'm going to be strangely dissatisfied that we're not there yet. I'm going to enjoy the family. I'm going to eat too much food. I'm going to do all the things that we do together, celebrate the coming of Jesus and give thanks. And before I put my head on the pillow, I'm going to pray, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, and fulfill your prophecy and establish your hope. And then on Boxing Day, whether I shop or don't shop, I'm going to give myself to the work of the kingdom and serve and live for him, waiting for that kingdom to come, living in that Advent spirit, peculiarly discontent. This is the Christian posture. Merry Christmas, and God bless you all.